Would you join me in praying? Jesus, our prayer is just that you may receive the honor that you're due. In our worship, as we study your holy name this morning to see the announcement of this King that has come, may you receive the honor that you're due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2002, in Paris, France, painted on signs and graffiti on the walls, were these words: "Vote for the crook, not for the fascist." These were the words found painted during the 2002 presidential election for France. A guy named Chirac was running again to be president, and he was known to be a shady fella, known to be a crook. Le Pen, the guy that was running against him, was being painted as a fascist. As you can imagine, neither two of these men were incredibly popular with the people of France. And yet it's all they had. And so they went to the voting booths, and 82% of the vote elected back into office a man who was seen as a crook. This is a textbook definition of a phrase that we use often here in the United States now, as we go to vote in the elections, and none of the people running really seem to fit who we would want exactly, don't necessarily fall in line with all the things we believe, and so we go and we cast our vote for the lesser of two what? Lesser of two evils. Now, I've heard it said that it's not good to talk about politics at Christmas, so I'm not going to do that. But I do want to point out this, that it seems as the years go on, leaders, whether it be in the church, whether it be in institutions, political leaders, seem to more and more be called out on the carpet for poor character, called out on the carpet for being unwise, for being foolish people, their decisions constantly being questioned. We live in a world where you often ask, who can we trust? I don't know if it's just my affinity for conspiracy theories, but I think that makes it worse in my mind. Kelsey and I just got finished watching a show the other night, and all throughout the show, this senator in this show is like a upright guy, always like fighting the good cause, and you find out in the last few minutes of the last episode, nope, he's a fraud, he's a fake. And you think, who can we trust? A commercial came on, I think it was Michael Bloomberg running for president. And Taylor and I, my 12-year-old, we're sitting watching this commercial. And it comes to the end of the commercial. And Taylor turned to me and said, "Dad, how do we know who we can trust?" And I turned to him and said, "I don't know." It seems like more and more we get these stories, both real and fake, that make us believe that there is no one that we can really trust. Last week we jumped into this series and we were in the prophecy of Isaiah. And I told you how there is darkness and gloom in this time there in the land of Judah, the southern part of Israel. And they were being run over by their enemies. They were being shattered. What we didn't talk about last week was why they were experiencing this. A lot of it came because they had a fool for a king. From the very beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, he was coming to the king, King Ahaz, and saying, "Listen, God will take care of you. God will provide, he will make a way." King Ahaz decided when the heat was on, he was going to neglect the words of Isaiah. He was going to forget about God and go find another way to accomplish what he wanted. In 735 BC, King Ahaz was ruling the land of Judah when a bunch of other countries decided, we want him out. And so they just combined their efforts and came upon the land of Judah. And we read in Chronicles that in one day, King Ahaz lost 120,000 of his troops. Some other neighboring countries heard that this was going on, so they decided, hey, this is a good idea for us to get our share too. And so they joined in and started to pillage the villages. in Judah. Remember, Isaiah had been prophesying to Ahaz, hey, look to God, trust God. When the heat was on and he was being attacked, did Ahaz look to God? No. He looked to the powerhouse of the world, Assyria. He went to the Assyrian king and he said, even though the Assyrians were enemies, they were the lesser of two evils at the time as they were being attacked. He went to the king of Assyria and he said, help me wipe out our enemies. And so the king of Assyria said, yeah, we'll do that. And they came in and pushed all the enemies out of Judah. You think this would be good news for King Ahaz? This would be good news for Judah? But what really happened is now they were just basically holding the land for Assyria. And so King Ahaz thought, well, how can I take care of this? I need to lead. And so he collects a bunch of his riches, and he goes to the king of Assyria and tries to buy him off and say, hey, here's some of my riches. Now get out of our land. This doesn't placate the king of Assyria. We read later, he takes some of the riches from the temple and gives it to the king of Assyria. And this doesn't placate the king of Assyria either. And we just see from there on this snowball rolling down the hill as this fool of a king, Ahaz, falls into ruin. He begins worshiping the gods of the Assyrians. He takes a liking to one of the altars he sees and sends back to Judah and says, hey, I want you to set this altar up. I want you to set it in the holy temple. And he starts forcing all of the priests to offer their daily sacrifices to the gods of the Assyrians. The story doesn't get any better for King Ahaz. We find not only is he sacrificing to these gods, in Kings we read that he starts sacrificing his own children to the gods of the Canaanites, the Assyrians. And finally, one day he dies. And when he dies, he is disgraced by the people of Judah. He's not buried with the other kings. Not only that, we hear in Jewish tradition, not only did the people of Judah disgrace King Ahaz, they would say that the heavens disgraced Ahaz too. The sun only shined for 2 hours that day as to hurry up his burial. This darkness, this gloom that pervaded God's people, it was brought on them by this lack of leadership. A king who acted unwisely. A king who sought the help of an enemy, even though Isaiah was pleading for him to call on God's help. And now they were ruined. This is the kind of leadership the people of Judah had experienced. This was their king, a fool. And then we get to Isaiah 9. And we said last week, Isaiah 9 serves as that sunrise the day after, a day where you just thought things were over. And we get to the prophecy of Isaiah 9, and Isaiah says, but a king is coming. And this king is not going to fail in any of those respects. He says this, for the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. And here comes the announcement of this king to come. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He will provide this king in a world that was longing for someone to trust. In a world that was longing for someone who would care for them and lead them in wisdom and strength, Isaiah prophesies these words of this king. The contemporary kings of Judah had been disastrously advised. King Ahaz was a fool. He was powerless in warfare against the people's enemies. He'd been anything but a father to his people, and he had achieved neither peace nor prosperity for them. But Isaiah is now saying a king will come, and this king will not be a failure in any one of these respects. You and I, we live in a similar world, longing for people who we can trust, longing for someone who can bring about peace, one who is all-powerful and yet cares for us, one who knows the truth and can guide us in it. And we find that a king is going to come who's going to fulfill all those longings. This is the grand announcement of that king, the grand announcement of Jesus, what he will be for the people of Judah and what he will be for us. He shall be called. I said last week we titled the series, He Shall Be Called, because we want to look at all these names that this king was given, whether it be in prophecies, whether it be angels reporting to Joseph and Mary. We saw last week the angel comes to Joseph and says, He shall be called Jesus. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. In this He shall be called, we get a picture into who Jesus is, who this king is, and what he provides us. And here we have more of these announcements of what he should be called. And so I want us to look at those titles this morning. I want us to reflect on what it means for our king to be called that and what it means for us to have that king enter into our lives as well. So the first name we see in this passage is what? He shall be called Wonderful. Yes. That was kind of a trick question. The first service, they must have still been sleeping because they said Wonderful Counselor, which in Scripture, that's how we often read that. In fact, in your Bibles, there's probably no comma after Wonderful. Okay, often we read Wonderful Counselor, but what we see in the original text is those words seem to be two different titles for the king. So the first name that we are given for this king to come is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. What does that mean? I read the story of a pastor who was on a train, and he's on this train every day, but on this particular train, there was a man on the other side looking out the window, and they were going past some pretty beautiful landscape, and every time they would see something new, this man would shout out, Wow! That's wonderful. That's amazing. And he was just going on and on. And so eventually this piqued the interest of this pastor. So he got up and walked over and sat next to this guy. And he said, I'm going to be honest. I've never seen a grown man enjoy this ride so much. And the man replied, well, you don't understand. I haven't been able to see for years. I forgot how blue the sky was. I forgot how green the grass was. I forgot how colorful the flowers were. And now I'm seeing it again. And it's wonderful. It's amazing. This is my prayer for us as a church this Christmas. This is my prayer for any person that steps foot in these doors, that Jesus would receive the honor that he's due, that we would see him as wonderful. Last week, I showed you a home movie of my daughter opening a box on Christmas morning. And she opened that box, and when she saw what was inside, what word came out of her mouth? Whoa. And I said, that's the word that comes out of our mouth when we see Jesus for all he truly is. All we can say is, whoa. Here Isaiah says, hey, this king is going to come and his name shall be Whoa. And he's going to blow you away. And then we look back at Scripture and we see what's said about Jesus. We know that Jesus was in the creation of all the world back in Genesis 1. We see him show up there. His creation is wonderful. Then we get to the story of his birth around Christmas, and we read that story and we're like, what? That's amazing. That's incredible. You read about people who experienced his works and they say, that's wonderful. His words, people are blown away. That's amazing. His death is wonderful. His resurrection is incredible. His ascension into heaven is amazing. His intercession on our behalf is wonderful. His second coming is going to be incredible. He is wonderful. And as we reflect on Jesus this Christmas, we should be filled with this wonder and amazement. We see him for all that he truly is, and all we can say is, whoa! He's amazing. Listen, it should be impossible for us to see Jesus, to really know him, and be bored. It should be impossible. Because he is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And he fills our hearts and minds with amazement. And you say, well, I haven't experienced that. My response to that would be, then you haven't seen him yet. Because his name is wonderful. This announcement, it goes on. Not only shall he be called wonderful, but he shall be called counselor. Now this would have stood in stark contrast to the foolishness of King Ahaz. King Ahaz, he sought the security of the Assyrian king. He neglected God's counsel through Isaiah. And as a result, God hands down this judgment on the entire nation. We know this from looking at history, that the counsel of a nation's ruler has a great impact on the course of that nation. Where King Ahaz and all earthly rulers fail, Jesus will come and he will rule with the wisdom of God, and the nations will reap the benefit of his rule. We read about what it looks like for him to be a counselor. What does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. And this will be the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will be perfect in his knowledge. He will be perfect in his understanding. And he will be perfect in the way that he counsels and guides and directs his people. And we see this. We see when Jesus comes, he doesn't need the counsel of other people. He doesn't ask the advice of others, because he already has it in himself. He is the perfect counselor with perfect knowledge and perfect understanding. And we're told that this perfect king has now come to rule us and guide us. This is incredible news for us. This is incredible news for us. Because so often we feel like we are just floundering around in this world. We are like that small boat in the middle of a violent ocean with no rudder, no direction. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We are desperately searching for the will of God. And here is the announcement that one is coming and now has come in Jesus, who can perfectly guide us through that storm. And if you're like me, you hear that and you say, sign me up. I want that desperately. Where do I go to receive that wisdom? Where do I go to have the guidance of this perfect counselor? Where do we find it? I've had the opportunity over this last year to do some counseling at a counseling center, and I've come to see that there are a few different kinds of people. There's this one group of people who they recognize that they need help. So in essence, they say, sign me up. They'll call into the office and they'll start the process of setting something up. And then you go to call them back and they don't answer. And they never intended on answering. And then never really intended on stepping foot inside the door to receive counseling. Then there's another group of people who they call into the office. You call them back and they answer right away, and they're there the next day, and then they're there the next week, and 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 you find you're just talking about the same things every week. They said, sign me up. They've come. They're hearing this counsel, but nothing's happening. Now, maybe I'm just a terrible counselor. That's an option. But I feel like they've received the tools they need. They've been given options to make different choices. I think what's really happening is they simply aren't willing to listen and act on the counsel they've been given. I believe the same thing can happen to us as followers of Jesus in reference to our perfect counselor. We say, sign me up. I want that. And listen, when we say sign me up, we get something incredible. When we cry out to God that we are in need of help, we receive something incredible. Okay? We receive this perfect counselor. And we think, how amazing is that? Like, how amazing to have Jesus right beside us, telling us what to do, what to say, where to go. But actually, we find we have something better than that. Jesus says in John, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, hey guys, listen, I'm going to need to go back to heaven soon. Need to finish up the mansions there. But when I go, I'm going to send another helper. And it's going to be to your benefit that you have this helper, the Holy Spirit. It will be better for you than having me next to you. And we find out that the perfect counselor now in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and resides in our hearts and minds. He has taken up residence with us. This perfect counselor now with us everywhere we go. And still, we can miss out on his counsel. Because we know to benefit from his counsel, we still need to show up. We must be willing to seek out the guidance. We have to step foot in the office. We know where it's found. It's found in his word by meditating on it. And yet how many of us are missing out on this guidance because we simply don't take the time to open up his word? It's like the person who says they're receiving counseling, but they've never shown up. In order to receive the benefits, you got to show up. In order to receive the benefits of the counsel of our perfect King, you have to show up. How foolish of us to long for this guidance but not seek it out in the place that it's promised. The other night I was having trouble falling asleep, and so I heard it's good if you're having trouble falling asleep to turn your phone on and look at it. And so that's what I did. And so I turned on my phone and I started reading scripture. I've had this interest in Old Testament history. I want to be well-versed. And so I've been rereading some of these Old Testament books. And so I was rereading through Genesis, and I was just being blown away by the way that God was coming through and providing for his people in Genesis. Incredible. And I remember the last story I read before I, like the last thing I remember before I closed my eyes was the story of this woman, Hagar, who was in the desert with her son. Okay, trying to fend for the two of them. And she was in desperate need, and God saw her in her need. And we read that suddenly God opens her eyes and she sees a well. I don't think the well was there the whole time. Doesn't seem to be the case. It seems like God saw her in her need and in the blink of an eye provides a well for her to be able to have her fill. And I was reading and I thought, how insane is that? It's the last thing I remember before closing my eyes. But as I fell asleep, my brain was still very much focused in on this story of how God was doing crazy, incredible things. And so you know how your brain works. It's still trying to process those things as you're sleeping. And so throughout the night, as my brain was still trying to figure out all this, I was finding myself waking up like several times. And the weirdest part was every time I woke up, I had this phrase running through my mind. It's the phrase that we hear in Samuel, okay? When Samuel keeps getting woken up by God and he doesn't know what's going on. And then finally he shouts out to God, hey, your servant's listening. Speak, God, right? My brain was running this phrase through my head. Every time I'd wake up, I'd say, your servant's listening, Lord, speak. And I thought, wow, I am losing it. And I found myself like whispering it. I thought, if Kelsey wakes up and hears me doing this, she's going to think I'm nuts. But like every hour, I felt like I was being woken up and I was saying Speak, God, your servant's listening. And finally, it stopped, and I fell asleep, and I woke up the next morning, and I was kind of recapping my night, and a few thoughts were going through my mind. One, I need some intensive counseling right now. And the second, I thought, but what if God had spoken? Like, my brain was fully expecting God to speak in that moment. I thought, how incredible would that have been? For God's voice to break through into my room that night, how incredible. I would have held to those words so tight. Whatever it was, I would do it. I wouldn't forget what he said. I would surely be listening. And then I thought, but I hold the very words of God, his very counsel in my hands every single day. And how slow we've become to go to it and find wisdom. We must show up to receive the counsel of our perfect King. Yet even when we do, we can still be like that person that goes to counseling for years and years and never makes progress. How can this be true? Well, in order to receive the benefits, we have to be obedient. In order to receive the benefits of counsel, we must be obedient to it. And here's the problem. Sometimes we don't like the counsel that God's word gives us. Sometimes we think we know better. Look at the story of Ahaz. He knew full well what he should do. He knew what God was counseling of him, to look to him, to trust him. But he thought he knew better, and he was going to go his own direction. He was going to go towards Assyria and find help there. And we do the same thing. We think we're smart. We think we're smarter. We think we know better. And so we hear that God's word should be our counsel, but for some reason we feel as though we've been enlightened to some better or higher guidance. And I need us to hear this morning. We don't know better. We don't. Some of us in here this morning are in difficult situations because we have disregarded the word and counsel of God. We've disregarded the counsel of God's word, and instead we've opted for the counsel of others who will approve of what we're doing and pat us on our backs in the midst of our sin. We've neglected the counsel and the word of God and instead opted for the counsel of our emotions and our feelings, our hearts. But here's what we find in God's word. You and I don't get to determine what's right and wrong. We don't get to determine what's best. If we did, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. Recently, I came across this quote. If it comes from the word, believe it. If it comes from your heart, don't trust it. Always evaluate the latter under the authority of the former. Here's what we know about our hearts, that they are wicked. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Our hearts can be incredibly deceiving. Our hearts can be so convincing. And many times they can be almost right. It's only with the guidance of the counsel of God's word that we can have discernment. It's only with the counsel of God's word that we can have this discernment. It speaks to us. He speaks to us. He guides us. He corrects us. He trains us. He encourages us like any good counselor would do, but perfectly. And how does he do it? Every day through the power of his word. But beware, it's possible for us to hear and yet not be changed by it. The benefits of his counsel, the counsel of our perfect counselor, are only experienced when we actually listen. The benefits come in complete obedience. So if you're lacking guidance this morning, know that it's found in our perfect King who has come. He hasn't hidden it from us. He's perfect in all his ways. He's perfect in his counsel and guidance for our lives. And through his word, we can be led to that place of security, that place of satisfaction, this place of enjoyment. And he does this with the assurance that because of who he is, he can help us in ways that go far beyond our own limitations and understanding. So what does it mean that he's called counselor? It means that we can know truth. We don't have to question whether we can trust our King. He knows what's best and has offered to guide us and provide us generously with his wisdom. And under his counsel, we can find peace. I'm going to close with a verse I found in Psalm 32 this week that I think really just summarizes for us who our King is. Not only is he perfect in his counsel, but as we'll see next week, he's a father to us. And I think this brings the two together. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I get this picture in this psalm of perfect counselor and perfect father. Here's what I mean by that. Maybe when you were a kid or you've had a young child and you told them to go do something. Okay, so you say, in my house, it's always, hey, go upstairs and grab this. And when you tell them to do that, they'll often respond, maybe you've experienced this with, okay, I'll go, but can you watch me? Can you watch me do that? And so in my home, it's probably Levi, our youngest, he's still the most frightened of things. And so I'll say, Levi, can you go upstairs and grab this? And he'll say, yeah, but watch me. And so I spent many moments at the bottom of the stairs watching Levi go up the stairs. And as he goes up, a few things will happen most often. A quarter of the way up the stairs, he'll turn around to make sure I'm still there. Then about halfway up the stairs, he'll turn around. And at that moment, all he's looking for is a little encouragement. You can do it, Levi. Keep going, bub. Three quarters of the way up the stairs, he's forgotten why he's going up the stairs. And so now he's turning around for a little bit more insight as to what he's supposed to be doing. At which case, I can give him further detail to finish the task. On our own, on Levi's own, he wouldn't have made it where he had to go. There was something about me standing guard and watching, providing encouragement, further direction, that seemed to be the game changer. This is the peace that we can have in knowing that Jesus has come and is our counselor. He will instruct us. He will remind us of the way we should go. He will encourage us in his word. And when the way gets scary, and when the way gets dark, and when the way gets confusing, we can find peace in knowing that he's at the bottom of the stairs and he's still watching. He'll keep his eye on us and will not let us go wrong. So this Christmas we see he shall be called Jesus. And because of that we can be filled with joy. He shall be called Wonderful. And because of that we are blown away and amazed at who he is. He shall be called Counselor. And because of that we can be filled with confidence and peace that he will lead us perfectly through his word and we never leave his watch. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, in whom we can have life both now and forever. The King has come in Jesus. He's broke the back of sin and suffering and given us joy despite our circumstances. The King has come and his name is, whoa, he's amazing. The King has come and his name is Counselor. And in that name we find confidence and peace, knowing that he leads his people. He leads us. We never leave his watch. We thank you for our King. We thank you for Jesus and all that we have in him. And God, we pray that our lives would just be overflowing with the peace and the wonder and the joy that we find in your Son, Jesus, so much so that it might spill out of our lives into the lives of those that we interact with each and every day, so that they too might experience this King Jesus. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen.